Good afternoon, everyone. Thank y'all for being with us this afternoon. Especially, you had so many better options to go to. I'm not sure why you're here. Not quite sure why I'm here either, but anyway, get your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll pray, and then we'll get into this thing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for how good you have been to us. God, you have blessed us more than we could ever thank you for, God. Lord, especially this weekend, Lord, I want to thank you personally for, Lord, speaking to my heart and, Lord, doing work in my life. Now, Lord, I pray that you would be with us this afternoon in this session. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move through each and every chair, to speak to each and every heart. I pray that you would use the teaching and the preaching of your word to do a work in our lives, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to make us more like you. God, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit and speak through me. Lord, help me to say what needs to be said, what should be said, and help me not to say what I should not say, but up everything that's said and done, bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my name is Sean Mix. I pastor New Grace Baptist Church. We're about 2 miles as a crow's flies that away in Roanoke. I've been there for a little over a year, about a year and a half now. We merged that church with about a year and a half ago. And before that, I had started New Horizon Baptist Church in Cave Spring, which is about 5 miles the other way. And so I've been pastoring now for 8 years in the Roanoke area. And the Lord's really blessed our ministry. But this evening, this afternoon, we're going to talk about something a little bit difficult, going through the desert when you feel like God's not there. Now, before we get going, I am very honest with my congregation. When I was a young pastor, my pastor told me to have feet of clay but not take my shoes off in front of people. Don't let them see that I'm human. To me, that was the worst advice you could ever give. Our people need to know we're real. The Apostle Paul, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I mean, I think I got him beat, but Paul didn't say, I'm some great guy, I'm the greatest Christian ever lived. He goes, I'm the worst of you. So I'm real honest with my congregations. I'm going to be real honest with you, just letting you know that right out the bat. In every believer's life, there will come a time where you feel disconnected from God, where you feel like God is distant from you. And there's a lot of different reasons for this. One of them, obviously, is sin in the believer's life. If you've got unconfessed sin, God says he will not hear you, says he'll resist you. And so, obviously, unconfessed sin or open sin will keep God far from you. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about times where everything, as far as you know, is going well. You're living a good life. You're trying to serve God. But God still feels distant from you. So what do you do during those times when you're doing everything you know to do? You're doing everything you've been taught to do. You're doing everything you teach other people to do. And you still can't find God. Back in 2014, I went through a time in my life where God was very distant. It was the darkest time in my life up to now. I'm sure I'll go through another one in the future. But on the outside, everything looked great. I'd been pastoring the church I started for 3 years. We were growing. We were seeing people saved. We were seeing people baptized. We were discipling new believers. We were growing. Me and my wife had recently purchased a house with our 3 kids in the area, and everything was going well. Everyone was happy. Everyone was healthy. God was blessing our ministry, and I was married to my high school sweetheart, so on the outside, everything looked good, but on the inside, I was dry. I was spiritually dry. I was hurting, spiritually speaking. I was going through a desert. 2 years before, my wife and I had suffered a personal loss when she had a miscarriage. It was the third miscarriage we'd been through, so it's something we'd experienced before. But this one was different. We have 3 children. It took us 5 years to have our first child, and we experienced a miscarriage before him. And then it took us 6 years to have our second child, and we experienced a miscarriage between those two. And then on my second child's 1 year birthday, we found out we were expecting our daughter. She was a surprise, and she was a good surprise. You know, on my son's birthday, my wife shows me the pregnancy test. Says, hey, I'm pregnant. I was like, oh, man, that's amazing. I thought this was going to be a lot harder than it was, and it was great. And 5 years go by, and we think we're done. We've got three kids. Our life's busy. Our life's hectic. We're fine. And then she comes to me, and I remember specifically taking a shower, and she's in the bathroom. She goes, honey, I got to talk to you about something. I was like, okay, what's going on? She says, I'm pregnant. And it was, oh, boy. We weren't expecting this one. This was out of the blue. I'm like, I don't know where we're going to put this kid. And so, I mean, she was the same way. She was like, uh-oh, we didn't want this. And so, but, you know, after the initial shock wore off, we were excited. We were ready for it. We were looking forward to it. Went to the doctor, got everything taken care of. And I remember on our first ultrasound visit, they do the ultrasound, and they can't find a heartbeat. And they told us, you're probably a little earlier than you think you are. You probably miscalculated, no big deal. They took some blood tests and said, come back next week. And so we went home. And my wife did something she probably never should have done. She Googled everything. And so she found stories about ladies who had the same experience she had, who they go to the doctor, and the doctor says there's no heartbeat there, you don't have a baby, and all of a sudden there is a baby, and you know, the Lord works a miracle, and it's incredible. And so she's like, we need to pray for this miracle. And so she prays, and she goes back to the doctor the next week. They do more blood tests, and she comes home. And I remember this specifically. She was praying, and she prayed. She says, God, I want you to do something incredible. I want you to have the doctor's office call me and tell me that they can't explain it, but my hormone levels have risen, and so they need me to come in and do another ultrasound. And the very next day, she got a call from the doctor's office saying those exact words. So she's on cloud nine. God's answered my prayer. God's come through. This is awesome. And so we go to the doctor, they do an ultrasound, and there's still no baby. I mean, this goes on for about 2 months. And finally, she had to have a procedure, and it was heartbreaking for her. She felt God had been mean to her, and I kind of agreed with her. And this sent her into a very deep depression. And here's something we got to understand, folks. Depression's real. We can't, I know sometimes we don't like to talk about it, because all we're Christians, we have God. Depression's a very, very real, very serious issue. Just this morning, I got news from a friend of mine, a pastor in South Carolina, took his own life because of depression. It's nothing to mess around with. You can't say, oh, I'm too blessed to be stressed. No, you can be depressed, and so don't mess around with it. And so she went into a very deep depression, and I had no idea how to fix her. She would come to me weeping, saying, you're my pastor, fix me. I'm like, I don't know what to do, honey. I can't fix you. I did everything I knew how to do. I prayed with her, I prayed over her, I prayed privately. I mean, for hours I would go into my closet, my prayer closet, and just pray to God. God, fix my wife, God, heal my wife, God, pull her out of this. And God didn't answer me. God was gone. And so for about a year, she struggled with this very dark depression. And finally, by the grace of God, she was able to come out of it. But after her depression, something else came that was even worse. Anxiety. She had crippling anxiety. And it was typically over the church, and it was irrational, because anxiety doesn't make sense. It was irrational. It was silly. She would come to me. A church member would miss one Sunday, and we didn't know why, and so she'd come to me panicked. They're leaving the church. They hate us now. They're never going to come back. They're going to take half the church. I mean, just irrational, crazy stuff. And she would come to me just crying, and you've got to go to their house right now. You've got to go see them right now. You've got to go call them right now, and ask me to do just the most insane things that I knew it was pointless. And so I'm like, honey, this is crazy. This is wrong. This is stupid. We can't do this. And look, telling your wife when she's having a panic attack that she's stupid doesn't help. And look, saying, quoting, be anxious for nothing doesn't help either. And so I'm doing everything I can, and I am fighting my wife constantly. It's a constant battle. Our house is in turmoil. I would go into my office. I would shut my door. I would crawl under my desk and beg God to do something. And God never talked to me. God never answered me. So I'm fighting with God, trying to get some answer from Him. I'm fighting with my wife, trying to help her and console her and fix her, and have no idea what to do, and I'm still pastoring a church. People are coming to me with they're coming to me saying, I don't feel like God's talking to me, and I'm going through the checklist. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you going to church? Are you watching bad things? And I'm telling them the things I'm trying to do, and it's not working for me, and trying to work for them, and so I'm counseling them. I'm preaching, you know, three times a week. I'm pastoring a church, and my life is a mess. I feel like God's nowhere. I honestly began to question my faith. Is God even real? He said he'd never leave me, but he's gone. So either he lied or he doesn't exist. Try preaching about God when you're having those thoughts in your head. It's a rough time. And at this, I didn't realize it until later, but I had gone into my own depression. And I had tried to battle it, and I tried to get over it, and I tried to just, it's not my fault, it's my wife's fault. And I got to a point a couple times where I thought about ending it all. I thought about taking my own life and saying, I'm done with this, I'm out. The only thing that stopped me was the thought of my kids finding me or not having a father. But I did get to the point, finally with my wife, and it was right before Prayer Advance 2015, where I told my wife, I said, I'm about done with this. I'm about done serving God. I'm done with these fights. Your anxiety is over the church, so you know what? I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to walk away from church. I'm going to walk away from God. I'll get a job, and we'll just lead regular lives. We'll just be these people who on Sunday morning, you know what they get to do? Sleep in. Watch football. Live their life and not worry about it because it's too much. So I had planned to go to Prayer Advance, and I was going to Prayer Advance, but this time I wasn't going expecting God to do great things. You know, I love Prayer Advance because I always come, wait, look, I'm excited. God, what are you going to speak to me this year? How are you going to reach my heart this year? Lord, what are you going to reveal to me this year? But that year I went with an ultimatum with God. I went saying, God, either you show up or I'm done. Either you show up in my life and you do something for me and you talk to me or I'm out of here. It was the darkest time in my life. And so I went there expecting to hear from God. Now, I did hear from God that year. I stayed in the desert for a while. It was about another year before I finally got out of the desert. So God didn't come in and speak to me and miraculously heal everything. I still had messes to work through. I still had things to go through. But God gave me hope. God let me know that there was something for me in the desert. And there was something for me at the end of it. So one of the places I found comfort was the book of Ecclesiastes. It's probably one of the least places I would have expected to find it. You usually find comfort in the Psalms, but I found help in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, it's an interesting book to study. Herman Melville, he's the author of Moby Dick, he said the book of Ecclesiastes is the truest book of all time. He said you could trust Ecclesiastes because of the pain in it. He said you can't trust a man who's never suffered. You can't trust a man who's never lived. He goes, but Solomon, he suffered. You can trust a man who's had pain. You can trust a man who's dealt with things. And Solomon has had pain. He's had successes. He's had failures. He's had good times. He's had bad times. The book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon looking back at his life. And it's not Proverbs where he's giving advice to his son. It's not Song of Solomon where it's a love story, kind of a good one, but it's a love story to one of his wives. It's him looking back at his life and saying, this is what I've learned through a life of heartache and pain and pleasure and pursuit and all these things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he tells us what he learned when God felt far from him. When he couldn't approach God because he didn't know where he was. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse number 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give a sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which he hath vowed. Better is that thou shouldest not vow, than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. So how do we approach God when we can't find him? How do we get out of the desert? Solomon gives us five things here. The first thing he says is, for number one, watch your feet. Look at verse 1 again. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. The phrase, keep thy foot, literally means pay attention to your steps. Now, it doesn't mean like in Ephesians 5 where Paul says, walk circumspectly, where you're being very careful where you put each foot. I've heard that likened to walking through a minefield. You're very careful where you step. In my life, it's walking through the kids' room barefoot with Legos everywhere. You're very careful where you put your foot. That's not what it means. It literally means watch the direction of your feet. Unless you are very flexible, you're going to go the direction your feet are pointed. You're going to go where your feet are going to. So Solomon is telling us here, when you're far from God, when you feel like God's absent, when you feel like God's distant, make sure your feet are pointed towards God. Don't quit pursuing God. Now, I'm not talking, don't stop going to church. We know that. Don't stop reading your Bible. We know that. You read your Bible, pray. You know, even when you don't feel like God's hearing you. Go to church when you feel like God's not doing anything. But Solomon starts out by saying, are you paying attention to your feet? Are your feet pointed towards the house of God? Now, this is why this is so unbelievably important, because I have found in my 8 years of pastoring, even my own life, that when difficult times come, when dry times come, when trials come, typically we stop chasing after God. We stop pursuing after God. All of a sudden we go, well, this is hard. I'm doing everything I know how to do, and it's hard for me, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to stop doing it. And I'm going to hope that some pastor preaches some great sermon, or I hear some great CD, or I hear some good, read some good blog, or something magical happens that all of a sudden gives me the answer to my problem, and poof, everything's good, and I'll do what's right, because all of a sudden someone will do something to make this all go away. So what you need to do is you need to find the thing that stirs your affections for Jesus and saturates your life with them. I found out that what stirs my heart for God, what stirs my affection for Jesus, is good Christian music. When I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling distant, when I'm feeling a little bit disconnected, I open up my iPhone. I've got Amazon Prime Music. I'll open up Amazon Prime Music, and I listen to some good Christian music. Now, it may not be your Christian music. I like Casting Crowns and Mercy Me and Lauren Daigle. I know she was on Ellen. I don't care. I like her singing. Amen. But so I listen to these songs, and they stir my heart to God. And I sing out these songs, and I sing. Look, I can't sing, but I can make a joyful noise. And so I'll get in my car. My wife, she and the kids laugh at me because I have a home office that I work at a lot of the times, and I have ear-canceling headphones. And so I'm working at my office because my kids, we homeschool them, and three kids homeschooled. There's a lot of noise. So I put on my ear-canceling headphones, and I listen to music, and I'll sing at the top of my voice while I'm working. And they're like, they've recorded me, and I sound like an idiot, but I'm singing to God. And it stirs my affection towards God. And it's, yeah, go in church. Yeah, go to church, great. But what when you're not in church Sunday or Wednesday, what gets you excited about God? For my wife, it was listening to sermons. What helped pull her out of her depression was she would put in her earbuds and she would listen to her favorite preacher, who is not me, and she would just listen to sermon after sermon after sermon, and she just saturated herself with the preaching of the Word of God, and it stirred her heart towards God and helped pull her out. For me, it's Christian music. Find what stirs your heart for God and saturate your life with it. Whatever it is, if it's reading books, if it's reading the Scripture, if it's listening to Scripture, if it's listening to hymns, whatever it is, find what stirs your heart for God and pour your life into it. And here's something else. Find what steals your affection from God, and avoid it. Because something will steal your affection for God. Now, for me, it was my wife, and I couldn't avoid her. But I had to deal with her and had to find some things to take care of that. But maybe you are watching some shows that steal your... And I'm not one of these people like, TV's wicked and bad, and you ought not have it. No, I mean, whatever, watch whatever you want to watch. God gave us this stuff. But if you're watching certain shows, for me, I used to read a lot of books. I love reading, but I would read a lot of fiction books. And I used to read Patricia Cornwell, these crime novels, that I found out, you know what, they're really hurting my spirit. They're really not making me think about God. And so I can't read them anymore because they steal my... Are they wicked and violent? For me, they are. Maybe they're not for you. But for me, they steal my affection from God. So whatever steals your affection, avoid it and saturate your life with what makes you think about God.
and praise God and go to God. Instead of doing the things that stir our affections for Christ, we sit around and we wait for the thing that will take it away. We become event-driven Christians. The next sermon, the next prayer advance, the next Bible conference, the next CD, the next whatever will be the thing that fixes me. And what Solomon is saying here, he goes, hey, look at your feet. What are your feet doing? Are they moving towards the temple of God? Are they pointed towards God? Are you pursuing God or are you not walking at all? Watch where your feet are going. Your feet tell the direction you are going. So how do we draw close to God in desert times? Watch your feet. But Solomon continues. He says, first of all, watch your feet. Secondly, listen to God. Look at verse number one, the end of it. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Solomon says, okay, you feel like you're in a dry time? Pay attention to your feet, and you know what else you need to do? You need to listen to God. Now, that's real hard when you don't feel like God's talking to you. It's real hard to listen to God when you think God is being silent. So Solomon says, you know what you need to do? You need to listen to God. I'm trying. God's not saying too much. So how do we heed the Scriptures here? First of all, you guard your steps. You pay attention to your feet. Here's the second thing. The phrase, be more ready to hear, it means we don't play games with God where we barter with Him. We take the Word of God at the Word of God. You got to determine, is the Bible true or is God just kidding? When God said, I'll never leave you, did He mean it? Or was it just playing? When God said, all things work together for good, and you're in the middle of a desert and you're thinking, God, there's no way this is good for me. There's no way I can lie. Did God really mean it, or was God just playing a practical joke? So that's what you got to do with. You got to stop playing with God. That's what I was doing with God. I would go to God and say, God, if you would fix my wife, I'll do this for you. You know, God doesn't need me to do anything for Him. And then I go to God and say, God, if you don't fix this, I'm out of the ministry. Like God needs me to get the gospel out. Like if I quit, the gospel stops. The world goes to hell and the work of God stops because God needs me. God don't need me. Now, I'm glad God uses me, but God doesn't. And you have nothing to barter with God with. It's like my kids. They don't own anything. Everything they have is mine. You know, like, oh, that's my phone, Daddy. No, it ain't. That's my phone. I just let you use it right now. Well, I may take it back. And we don't have anything to barter with God. Too many Christians, we try to barter with God in dry times. God, if you do this, if you fix this, if you show up, if you come here, whatever you do, God, if you, then I will. And God doesn't want us to barter with Him. God is going, hey, how about this? Instead of talking so much, why don't you just shut up and listen? Why don't you just be quiet and listen to what I'm trying to tell you? So how do you do that in dry times? You've got to take the Scriptures for what they are. You have to believe the Word of God. Because look, if every single word of this isn't true, what are we doing? We're wasting our time. And I'm not saying most of it, if every single word is not true, we're wasting our life here. Let's find other jobs and make more money. Amen? So you got to say, is all the Word of God true or not? So you know what you have to do? You have to quote them back to God in a real humble manner. You know, God just said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. Now, God, I know you remember that because you said it. I'm not trying. And look, you're not trying to remind God. You're trying to remind you. You're not going to God accusatory saying, God, you said you better do this. You're going to God and saying, God, your Word says you're never going to leave me. And Lord, I don't know where you are and I feel like you're gone. But Lord, you promised me you would be here, so I know you are. I may not know where you're at, but I know you're here. Lord, you said you'd be my shelter. I feel like I'm out in the open, but you said you'd be my shelter, so I believe you, and I know that you're here. I know you're my refuge. I know it's going to work together for good. I can't see how it is. I don't know how it's going to work out, but Lord, I know it's going to work for good because you said it would, and I trust you, and I believe you. Trust that when God said He would never leave you, He meant it. He may be absent, but He's not. Here's another thing I tell you to do, to live under the Scriptures, and it's very easy in today's society with our technology. Find Bible-saturated, God-filled men and listen to their preaching constantly. Look, I don't know how many pastors are in here, but as a pastor, I got to listen to a whole lot of messages because I'm a mess. Like I said, I'm a bigger mess than most of my congregation. And I think, oh, they got to listen to sermons. You know, they got to listen to me preach three times a week, most of them once because they don't come back Sunday night or Wednesday. So they hear me one time a week and, oh, you need to listen to preaching. I need preaching. So find Bible-centered, God-filled men and just listen to them preach the Word of God to you day after. Look, you got podcast, you got sound, YouTube. I mean, be careful. There are some kooks out there, but find people that are God-centered, that you can trust, that preach the gospel, and just let them pour the Word of God into you, because something happens when you sit under the Word of God. When you sit under the Word of God, you stop making false sacrifices that are evil before God, and you start making real sacrifices. You know what a real sacrifice is? Obedience. Confession. Repentance. Not, God, I'll go to church more. Not, God, I'll read my scriptures more. Lord, I'll pray. That's a false sacrifice. Real sacrifices are, God, I'm going to get real with you. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to obey you and get honest with God. That's what God finds pleasing. So look what happens next in verse number 2. Solomon says, guard your steps, draw near, listen, put yourself under the Word of God. And look at this verse number 2. It says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. You know what Solomon says here? He goes, not only do you get right with God, not only do you pursue God, put your feet in, and watch your feet and listen to God. He goes, number 3, get honest with God. You know what God's saying here? He goes, hey, do me a favor. Let's not worry about the eloquence of your prayer, and let's just get to honesty. How about we quit clouding your prayers with things that you think I want to hear and get to the root issue of what's going on? God is more pleased with honest prayers than He is eloquent prayers, even if they're not true. I mean, look at David. I love David in the Psalms. David's like a schizophrenic Christian. One minute he's like, oh God, you're so close. I feel you're going to suffocate. God, you're my shepherd. You're never going to leave me. And then the very next verse, he goes, God, how come you're far, far from me? How come you forgot me? And you know, when David prays in Psalms, God, how come you have forgotten me? God didn't correct him. God didn't say, forget you. I can't forget anything. That's primary Sunday school. Until you learn that, David, you're going to stay in the desert. God didn't correct him. God didn't rebuke him. David was telling God how he honestly felt. And it's okay to tell God how you honestly feel. Because you know what? He already knows. Right. You're not doing it to tell Him. You're doing it for yourself. And you say, oh, well, you know, what I learned when I was in my desert place was I was bitter at God. I was angry. And you can't pray that because you can't get angry with God. He's God. He'll kill you. But you know what? He didn't. I got alone with God and I said, God, I think you treated me unfairly. No, He didn't. He's just in all He did. But God, I don't think you should have done that to my wife. I definitely don't think you should have done that to me. Because she was hurting and she poured it out on me, and it destroyed me and it hurt me. And God, I was angry and bitter at God that He had led my wife to that valley and He led me through the valley. I thought, God, this isn't how you're supposed to treat your children. You say you love me, and this doesn't feel very loving. But you got to get honest with God. And it's okay to get honest with God, because when you get honest with God, you get to the root of the problem. And if you don't deal with the root of the problem, you're always going to have the problem. You've got to dig that root up. We don't ever want to get to the real issue. We don't ever want to pray real prayer. You know why? Because when we start praying real prayers and get to the real issue, it reveals the sinfulness of our heart to ourselves. And we don't like to deal with that. We don't like to think we're that bad. To be honest with you, you're that bad. But hey, it's okay, because so am I. So was Paul. So was David. The Bible's filled with some pretty messed up dudes that God glorifies. And God says, hey, these are great men. David, a man after my own heart. Really? He's a murderer. He's an adulterer. He's not a great dude. He's not a guy I'd have in my pulpit. But God said, nope, he's a man after my own heart. God uses messed up people to tell us it's okay to be messed up. It's okay to be broken, but you got to be honest. You got to get honest with God. When you set yourself under the truth of God's Word, it begins to flow through you, and you finally get to honest prayers. And honest prayers, real prayers, are fertile soil where spiritual growth occurs. You've got to get honest with God. Number 4, second thing Solomon says to do, number 4, obey the Spirit. Look at verse number 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel, that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? As you sit under biblical preaching, as you saturate your life with the Scriptures, as you point your feet towards God, something incredible will happen. The Spirit of God will speak to you. Maybe you'll listen to a sermon where someone talks about the need for community, the need to get involved in your church, and it's preached, and something in you says, that's what I need. Or maybe you'll listen to a sermon where someone talks about the need for accountability. And look, every one of us need good friends who love us enough to tell us when we're wrong. We need people in our life who can look at us and say, pastor or friend, whoever you are wrong in this area. There's trouble there. We've all got blind spots, and we need people to show us what our blind spots are. So maybe you'll hear someone talk about the need for accountability, and you'll think, you know what? That's what I need. Or maybe you hear a sermon preached about getting clean and getting rid of your sin, and God will bring something, and you're like, man, that's what I need. That is the Spirit of God telling you, here's how you get out of the desert. Here's how you find water. Here's how you find refreshment. So that's the Spirit of God saying to get out of the desert. So you know what most of us do with that? Nothing. We hear the Spirit. We know what He's saying. We may go to an altar. We may vow a vow, but we don't do anything with it. It takes faith to actually do what God leads you to do. When the Spirit of God speaks, obey the Spirit. When Solomon says, in that moment, as the Spirit of God talks to you, listen to that voice and obey that voice. It's the Holy Spirit leading you out of the desert. Too many of us, we refuse to obey the Spirit. We stay in the desert and we complain about it to God. God, why'd you leave me here? And God's saying, I've told you 15 times how to get out. You just refuse to do it. Obey the Spirit of God. So what God is saying here is, instead of coming to the altar and making a vow, how about you just do it? That'd be better. Don't make a vow and not do it. Just do it. So how do we get out of the desert? We walk towards God. Put yourself under the Scripture and listen. Get honest with God. Obey what God tells you to do. And then Solomon continues in verse number 7. From the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also divers vanities, but fear thou God. Solomon says, the fifth thing you got to do is just trust God. Here's what Solomon's saying. If you do these things, maybe you'll walk out of the desert, but maybe you won't. You just have to trust God that He knows what's best for you. You got to trust God that maybe, just maybe, you need to stay in the desert. It's an unpopular truth, but we got to understand, sometimes God ordains the desert. Maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's not the rebuke of God. Maybe it's just God trying to do something in your life. Sometimes it's not rebellion. Sometimes God's put you there for a reason. Look at Hosea. Man, I love Hosea. He's a man that loved God. He feared God. And God, he's a man that trusted God, but God put him in the desert. You know, no one wants Hosea's ministry. God comes to Hosea and says, Hosea, here's what I want you to do. I want you to marry a prostitute. And not only that, her name's Gomer. So marry a prostitute named Gomer. But Hosea, here's what's going to happen. She's going to cheat on you a lot. She's going to leave you a lot. And you know what you're going to do, Hosea? You're going to love her. Every time she hurts you, I'm going to increase your love for her, so you can't just walk away. You can't just say, I'm done, and do your own thing. You're going to love her. You're going to chase her. You're going to pursue her. You're going to find her when she sold herself into slavery, and you're going to give everything for her to buy her back to you, and you're going to love her through all of it. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Because, hey, in Hosea, we're not Hosea. We're Gomer. Yeah. We're the weird-named prostitute who's always cheating. But God loves us, and God comes after us, and God gives everything to buy us back. And what's incredible about Hosea is God told him right up front what was going to happen. You know, I'd rather be Hosea than Job. Job found out what was happening, but it was at the end. You know, if God comes to me and says, hey, the next 5 years are going to be painful, and here's why, I'm going to be like, hey, as you told me what's going to happen, you told me why it's going to happen, I can trust you. Hosea knew what was going to happen, but Hosea is a beautiful picture of the gospel and why God leads us into the desert, especially in chapter 2, because in chapter 2, God explains to Hosea why he's doing this. He tells him, here's what we're going to do with Gomer, your cheating, adulterous prostitute wife. I'm going to lead her out into the desert. I'm going to allure her into the desert. And in the desert, she's finally going to get tired of herself. She's finally going to get tired of what she's doing and how she's hurting herself and how she's hurting you. And when she finally is about to die because she's thirsty and in the desert and sick of it all, then I will speak tenderly to her. He doesn't say, then I'll rebuke her, call her a woman of ill repute, and I'll just condemn her for her sins. He goes, no, I will speak tenderly. And he goes, in the desert, when she's thirsty and fed up and done, she'll stop calling me master, and she'll start calling me husband. He goes, because I got to take her in the desert, because there are things in the desert that can only be killed in the desert. Maybe God's alluring you in the desert because he really wants to get a hold of you. Maybe you can't find God right now because God really wants you to find him. Maybe you've been allured out there. Maybe it's not sin. It's not disobedience. Maybe it's God saying, I've got something better for you, but I've got to take you in the desert because there's some things I got to kill. You're not going to like it. You're going to hate it. It's going to hurt, but you need it. So when Solomon says, after it's all said and done, when you're in the desert and you can't find God, maybe you get out, maybe you don't, but whatever happens, just trust God for the desert. Because in the desert, he can really do a work that makes you stop playing games and get real with God. Sometimes the desert is necessary. Sometimes the desert is exactly what we need. It's dry, it hurts, but there's good out there. So when you're in the desert, pay attention to your feet. Don't stop pursuing God. Draw near and listen. God hasn't abandoned you. Get honest with God. Stop playing games with God. Obey the Spirit of God, but most of all, trust God that the desert is good for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and to study your word and to see these truths you have for us. And God, you say in your Bible to give thanks in all things. So Lord, we give thanks for the desert times we go through. Lord, it's hard to thank you for them when we're in them, but Lord, they are necessary. They are needed, and they are good for us. So Lord, help us when we're going through these dry times spiritually to not give up, but to keep chasing after you, to pursue you, to trust you in everything that you're doing. And God will give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.